It's not too many that do not like the story of Joseph. One of the amazing histories in the Bible that is recorded in the Old Testament as a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that the New Testament does not refer anywhere to Joseph as a type of Christ. It is true that Joseph does not come up to the stature of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, because God never appeared to him or spoke to him perfectly other than to the dreams. And yet it is clear from when we study Joseph that there is hardly a more perfect type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than you find in the life of Joseph. And so with God's help, I would like to draw your thoughts to that in the coming weeks, not going verse by verse, not even taking all the aspects of every part of the chapter, but just following for several weeks the story of Joseph, who he not only is an admirable, beautiful type of Christ, there's also very many spiritual lessons in how Jesus deals with souls, and how the Lord Jesus teaches through the message that we read in this book of Genesis. So I hope that the story of Joseph may become dearer to us as we go through this in the next weeks. And for you children, it's a story that you will know a little bit already. So it makes it always a little easier to listen to the sermon when you know something already about what we hope the story, what we hope to listen about. Now, we read this morning, just as an introduction on this chapter, that Joseph loved the Lord's children already when he was younger. I don't know exactly how old it started, but in the chapter that we read, he is still young. And it is apparent that Joseph had a tender heart. He didn't like what his brothers were doing. Now, his brothers were way older, especially the sons of Leah and the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. They were his age, but they were not very nice men. And it's not that Joseph tattled about them, but I think Joseph really was burdened. As he worked with them and he knew what they were doing, he had to share it with someone. And there was in his family no one who he could share it with except his father, who had the same love for Jehovah as also Joseph had. So how do you know you love the Lord? Because sometimes I hear children say that, "I love the Lord." How do you know that you love the Lord, children? How do you know that? Maybe a couple of things we can think about how you know to love the Lord. When you love someone, you really, really like to please him or her. You like to do things for the person that shows to them that you love him. It will also make you sad when things are done to the person that you love that are not nice. So how do I know I love the Lord? I want to please him. What wilt thou have me to do? What is pleasing to God? Or it makes you sad when you do things, not only others, but yourself do things that God is dishonored by or grieved by. That's how you know how you love the Lord. And Joseph did that. He feared God. He had a holy esteem. He loved the Lord. And he walked with God and with his father talking about that. Now, all that is also very true of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Except perfect. Joseph was not perfect. There was no doubt a little bit of pride in him when he maybe shared those dreams. Those were nice dreams for him, to think that everybody was bowing down to him. He was a young lad, 17 years old that age, when he got those dreams. So he was not perfect, but Jesus was perfect. And so as Jesus grows up, as a young boy, he also loved the Lord. No doubt he was grieved and sad about what the other boys in Nazareth did. It hurts him to speak, to hear other people speak ill of his father, or to be not nice and kind to others. And the Lord Jesus writes about that. He says in John 7:7, let me just go find that verse and read it to you. That undoubtedly he did when he was young already, just as Joseph did. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." You see, Joseph did that. They hated him for speaking about their evil deed. Now, so Jesus was hated, because he would testify to them that their works are evil. Now, count on it, young people. Count on it, friends. If we walk upright, and if we, from time to time, speak up, you will be hated. You don't even have to say anything, but you will in some way be hated because your works will testify that their works are evil. And it was obvious to Joseph's brethren that young Joseph did not engage in the same evil things that his older brother did. So we see already one likeness between Joseph and Jesus in his youth. Now then, Joseph received dreams, as we read. And he told those dreams to his brothers, but we'll leave that now, whether it was wise for him to do or not wise for him to do, and undoubtedly God used it. But you notice that the more he shared, the more he got hated. But there were dreams about the future. Joseph didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but note how he often wondered about those dreams. So did Jacob. Especially when Jacob heard the last one, it says, you notice that Jacob observed this saying in his heart. Now, friends, before we look any closer today at the passage I've chosen for us to think about, you notice in verse 2 of the chapter that this is not the story of Joseph that we are looking at in the rest of Genesis. It's the story of Jacob. Notice in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. That's a repeated phrase in the book of Genesis. You read it 10 times. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Abraham. These are the generations of Noah. And here we have the generations of Jacob. So Joseph's story is really Jacob's story. And we often forget that. It is God sanctifying Jacob through the terrible things that happened to Joseph, and later on, of course, the glorious reunification with Joseph. And it's interesting to keep that in mind, that in the background of these chapters stands the not unmentioned, Jacob is there from time to time. So it is the story of God when we look at the story of Jesus. When we look at the story of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, we are reading the story about God. It is in Him that God reveals Himself. It is in Him that God humbles Himself. It is in Him that God gives Himself. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And so please, when we look at the gospel message, let's not forget, it's not just about Jesus. He is the revelation of a greater story. Just as Joseph is the revelation of Jacob's story. And that is helpful when we especially look for the types and for the lessons that we may learn from these chapters about Joseph. Now this morning, I'd like to redo a sermon I did with you probably a year and a half or 2 years ago now on this first part of the story of Joseph from verse 12 through 17. And this morning let us consider the first of this series and the glory of God's love. The glory of God's love in this chapter is so vividly illustrated in what Jacob does. And notice again, what Jacob does when he sends Joseph to his brothers. There's two thoughts that we would like to set before you. God does. He sends his son to evil men. just as Jacob sent Joseph to evil brothers. And he knew that. And a second beautiful part of this revelation is that he found his son a willing servant on this task. Joseph did not object, though he knew his brothers hated him. So let's consider this morning the glory of God and his son as we consider this story of Joseph, of Jacob and Joseph. So first of all, friends, God's thoughts of love are revealed in the sending of his son. We learn from the scriptures in verse 12 that the brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, what happened in Shechem? There's a lot of hatred in Shechem against Jacob and his sons. That's not a place where you want to be again, sons. This is the place that Levi and Simeon murdered out when their daughter Dinah was raped by one of the Shechemites not that long ago. And here they're going in Shechem again. Dangerous. And so Jacob is concerned. And we learn that Jacob wants to send his son Joseph to his brethren. Though these brothers were wicked men, very wicked men, and much older than Joseph. These are no doubt the sons of Leah. And they may have been much older. And Jacob knows that Joseph has a non-favored status among his brothers. He knows that. And yet he says to Joseph, I want you to go, and I want you to go and inquire. Now we know that Jacob loved his son really well. He got him a very, very special coat. Also not a very wise thing to do, of course. Jacob was very partial. He picked and chose which ones he liked in his own family. That's the problem when you have multiple wives and when you have a mindset that is favoritism thing. And Jacob did that unwisely, but he gave Joseph a very special coat. It says a coat of many colors, and if you read further in the Bible, that means a coat that showed dignity, showed status. So obvious everybody could see this is a very special boy, because only very king's daughters and king's sons would wear coats like that. So Jacob has really gone out to give his son an honorable token. And that also didn't feel well for the brothers, who never got that. So Jacob is a sinner. And you notice the name Jacob? Even though at Peniel he's mentioned Israel, 42 times since Peniel, he's called Jacob in the Bible, only 15 times Israel. Because the old Jacob nature is still alive in him. And this battle between the spirit and the flesh in Jacob's life has played out in all of his life's journey. And that is, again, the battle we see in the life of Christ. But anyway, Jacob is concerned about his son's well-being. The men of Shechem might nurse a grudge against his sons and against his family. That's dangerous. And so Jacob is so concerned. Can I lay the emphasis on that word so? Jacob is so concerned that he is willing to risk his son Joseph to go to inquire about his brothers who hated him in an area where evil people no doubt were looking for a good chance for revenge. He is so concerned, he is willing to expose his darling son to the dangers of a journey into that area. Now, I want you to stop here, because this book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? Every beginning of every doctrine of the Bible is in the book of Genesis. The rest of the Bible is only developing these doctrines that are in, let's say, in infancy stage, already present in the book of Genesis. And here's a beautiful example of it. The book of Genesis is full of Christ, full of God's glory. And that Jacob so loved his evil sons that he's willing to send his darling son into that area to go seek for him. Friends, do I have to expound that? Isn't that set before us this morning a far greater glory of God the Father, who was willing to send his son, his only one, into this world? You see the picture of God in this desire of Jacob? You know, ever since we've bitten that forbidden fruit in paradise, we have a completely wrong idea about the glory of God. In our unsaved condition, we think wrong. And it will only get worse the older you get being unregenerate. Doesn't get any better. Because we are drinking in ideas that are wrong about who God is and what His glory is. And let me take three wrong ideas that are easily answered here in this story of the book of Genesis that are so wrong. And the only change in your life and my life will come if God is pleased to open this morning your eyes for His true glory. We will not change. We will not get humbled. We will not become more and more godly unless you see God in His glory and begin to think about God as He reveals Himself in this history of Jacob and Joseph. So let be your prayer this morning as I just for a moment lift up these three thoughts. This little prayer of Moses, and pray it as you listen to this sermon. Show me thy glory. This is the prayer that Moses prayed in Exodus 33. Show me thy glory. And God was ever so eager to answer it. There is nothing God desires to do more, friends, but to show His glory to people and to sinners. And so sit here this morning with the prayer in your heart, oh God, show me thy glory. Don't sit here weighing the sermon or criticizing the sermon or expounding the sermon or analyzing the sermon. That's all good in its time. But please this morning only ask, Lord, show me thy glory. Let everything fall away. Let everything fall out of my mind. But show me who thou art in such a way that I may be like Moses. When he saw it, he bowed down to the ground and he worshipped God. Well, that would be a Sunday. Wouldn't it? Now think about this first thought. Jacob commanded Joseph to go to his brethren. Notice that? He commanded Joseph. He didn't say, Joseph, we think it's a good idea if you go visit your brothers. No, no, none like that. He called Joseph and he says, Joseph, I will send you unto them. And he said, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Father. What a thought. Jacob commanded Joseph to go to his brethren. Israel said, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. The brothers didn't ask for Jacob and for Joseph. I think the brothers are probably glad they were far away from home. They're glad they had the liberty to do what they wanted to do. Without having a Joseph there and without having Jacob near. And who knows what they were doing? They did not want Joseph to come. They liked his absence more than his presence, for it allowed them to live their life their way. That's our picture. That's exactly the picture of fallen man. Do not ever dream that you want God. In our fallenness, we didn't want God. I see no Adam and no Eve on their knees when they fell. I see him running away as far as they can from the presence and reminders and glory of God. That's what we are. And that's what Joseph's brothers were. We are content to be where we are, my friends. We are content to stay where we are, so foolish we are. But you know who's not content? That is Jacob. That is God the Father. He is not content for you to stay where you are. And some of you are still living without love and faith and obedience and devotion to God. You may be religious, but that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the heart to worship Him, to know Him, to serve Him. And so how clearly is this a divine picture of the Father? God so loved this barbaric, evil pigsty of the world. Unbelievable. This whole world full of all its sin and rebellion and disdain for God. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now there's a lot of people who would like to limit the world to the elect, but I don't have any liberty to do so. The Bible says cosmos. And I believe God loves this cosmos He created and will redeem it from every sinner and sin. And that's what He loves. And in order to do so, He sent His Son into the world. And whosoever believeth will share the new world with Him. And whosoever does not believe will not share the new world with Him, but will be outside of the cosmos. God so loved, just like Jacob, so loved these evil brethren, or sons in his case. You know that God sent this world, His Son into the world, my friends, is already a thought in eternity. Now we are here in Jacob's scene, of course, in time. But when I think about God and the Son, we're talking about eternity. That God in all eternity said to His Son, I am going to send you into this world where they are rebellious against Me and full of evil. And see that glory of God. Even before the foundation of the world, while they are in Hebron. Just look at that word for a moment in verse 14. And He said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with thy flocks, and bring me word again. So he, Jacob, sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, names are important in the Bible. Hebron is the vale of fellowship. It's the vale of communion. This is where Jacob and his family lived and enjoyed their time together. It's peaceful and it was a communion and comforting. And this is from there that Jacob sent his son into Shechem. That's a place of the world. And friends, again, ponder the glory of God. God didn't miss out anything if He would have left the world where they brought it themselves. God's glory is not diminished by leaving this globe in its terrible misery without any help. God is not missing out on any glory if He would leave you and send you eventually out of this life, out of this place. And still it was in His heart to not spare His own son, but send him to the Shechem of this world. Just as Jacob did. Send him out of Hebron into Shechem. You see that glory of God. God did not propose to His son. He commanded it. Even though Jacob knew about his brother's hatred, certainly God the Father knew how sinners would receive His son. Jacob didn't know that his son was going to be sold into Egypt and he wouldn't see him for many years. But the Father knew all along. Then he would send his son to his own would receive him not.
that they would reject him.
So learn then this morning from Jacob's story to ponder the glory of God. First of all, and that's something that I always thought when I was young, that God is out to punish you. Now, I grew up under the sound ministry of my dear father. How in the world could I ever conclude from that lovely man and lovely preacher the conclusion that I grew up with in my teenage years, God is out to punish you? That's because I was unregenerate. And when you're unregenerate, you got a totally wrong picture of the God who created you, cares for you, and loves. God is not out to punish you. Why would Jacob send Joseph? To punish those sons? Why did God appear in paradise? To seek for Adam and Eve. Yes, he judged them. Yes, he put a curse on them. Yes, he made them, make them eat the sour fruit of their deeds. Was he coming just to punish them? Before he pronounced any curse, he unfurled the banner of the gospel. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. He unfurled the glory of the gospel. Friends, God is not out to punish. If you think that, then may I ask you this question. Why are you still here then? If God is out to punish you, and I will be God, I'll be throwing you in hell this moment. Because you're only a nuisance to him. You're a disgrace to him. You're a dishonor to him. You are one of those that are only taking from him and never giving anything back. Now, if I'll be God, and you do that to me, I think my patience would have long run out. But he is not out to punish you. He has no desire in the death of the wicked. And God confirmed that statement with a sacred oath. There is nothing more sacred than a verse like that. Thus saith the Lord, as I live, on the glory of my existence, I am saying this to you, O man, I have no desire in the death of a wicked man, but that he live and turn and live. Do not think that God is out upon us. The second thing that I grew up with as a young person, that God is harsh. God is a harsh God. I don't know why I thought that. I grew up with a father who was very godly, very loving, very gentle, admirable picture, representation of the glory of God in my life. And yet, somehow I thought of God as being harsh and being indifferent to our needs and to our condition. Friend, that is dishonorable if you think that way, and it is not true. If you look at this story of Jacob and Joseph, why would Jacob send Joseph to seek him if he was harsh? Why would God send his own dear son to this world if he was harsh? If he was indifferent? Show me thy glory, remember? You keep on praying that this morning. Show me thy glory, O God. And maybe the last thought that often is in the mind of the unregenerate is that God is not, God is unfeeling about the lost. No. God is not unfeeling about the lost. Jacob knew his sons were wicked people. But he still loved his sons. Right? He still loved his own children that came out of his own. Even though they were wicked children, that is a natural love. Now, do you think that the divine love is any less? That even those wicked creatures that came out of the very hand of God, that he doesn't have no love for them? Why do you have it so good? Why are we in this place? Why are we getting these mercies of God? This one-sidedness of the love of God, my friends, it is mighty little love that flowed from these brothers and these sons to Jacob, but that love was from Jacob to Joseph, from Jacob to his brothers. And if I take a thought upward, there is no love flowing from us to God anymore since paradise fall. But all that love that flows from God to people. We're here this morning to worship God. Worship Him as He is. Jesus revealed this glory of God the Father later on, and He sits at Jacob's well in Samaria. And He makes this statement, which for my own personal life has been a life changer in my thinking about God. When Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "For the Father seeketh such that worship Him in spirit and in truth." And friends, I know that when the Spirit of God took those two words, "the Father seeketh," I'll never forget, I sank on my knees and I could not pray. I was so amazed. The Father seeketh? Just those two words. The Father seeketh? This enormous Father who created this world, He is seeking? That's the glory of God. That's what I see here in Jacob. He sent out his son Joseph to seek for his brothers and seek for his son's welfare. Think of God in the way Jesus revealed Him. Let that revelation cure your wrong thinking and let it influence your seeking and approaching. Though we all are like Jacob's children and are evil people and have sinned our countless ways, do not forget that the Father seeketh such who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's why He sent His son Joseph to find out where they were. He says to Joseph, "Go find out your brethren, whether it be well with thy brethren." Of course, Jacob didn't know how it was going there in Shechem. He had no clue how his brothers, how his sons were doing. But God knows the answer already about how we are doing. Genesis 6 tells me that when God looked upon the earth, He saw that the thoughts and the imaginations of men were only evil continually. He knows what lives within us. He knows how we're doing. He knows when He sees a man-child that everything in him is opposite to God and everything is evil. And yet He sent His Son not to condemn this world, but to save this world. He didn't come here to destroy our lives, but to save our lives. And we'll see next week what those brothers did with Joseph. And you know the answer already, children, what those brothers did to Joseph. And maybe you can already begin to think what that sermon will be about. What do we do with Jesus? When He comes to speak to our ear gate and before our eye gate. So let's think about these thoughts as we sing together from Psalter 399. Verse 1 and 2. My God, I will extol Thee and ever bless Thy name. And what follows in verse 1 and 2 of 399?
thy righteousness.
Try to sketch before you something of the glory of God in sending His Son out of the story of Jacob sending Joseph. But now let's look at the other side of the story, and that is Joseph's willingness to go where Jacob commands him to go. We read in our verse that when Jacob calls him in verse 13, that Joseph says, "Here I am." Here I am. Just imagine for a moment, children, and you'd be Joseph. And if your father calls you and says, "Look, I want you to go do something for me." And he gives you an assignment like this. To go to some people, maybe to young people, or maybe even your brothers or sisters. And he gives you the command to go there. And you know you hate it. You're totally hated by those people. And you'd be far away from anybody to protect you. And Joseph knew how his brethren felt. Joseph knew that his brothers hated him. But he says, "Here I am." No objection. "No, but Father, don't you know how they..." None of that. "But why do I have to go? Why do I have to leave you? Beautiful place." None of that. "Here I am." Now you see behind this Joseph stands the greater Joseph, Jesus. His Father from all eternity commands him to become the mediator of the covenant of grace. And to go to this earth and to live and die there. What a matchless kindness, friends, and what a matchless disinterested love in the Son coming. "Here I am, Father. I delight to do thy will," he says. "Eager to seek my brother's sinner's welfare." And let's not forget that Jesus knew perfectly, as the Son of God, what was going to happen when he would come to this earth and assume this human flesh and become a Son of Man. His divine nature knew that. He knew he came to a generation of vipers. He knew he came as a lamb among the wolves, and he knew that the wolves would rip him apart little by little. And he knew that finally he had to be even delivered by his Father to be forsaken. He knew all that. Come, let this stir the heart, children of God, for the Jesus that has redeemed you already, and let it draw your heart, unsaved people in our midst, with the prayer, "Lord, that I may know Thee. For is there love like Him?" For Paul writes, for a righteous man, scarcely one would dare to die. Yea, maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. There is no love like it. So we sang this morning. The greatness of His unsearchable story of love is so here reflected in Jesus' story. So see that readiness of the Son of God in Joseph's readiness and perseverance. And we see Joseph is going. And we don't, between verse 14 and 15, of course, we don't read anything. But he's traveled between Hebron and Shechem for nearly 50 miles. That's quite a long journey. And when he finally comes to Shechem, he doesn't find his brothers there. They're not there. Now what do you do, kids, when you get an assignment from your mom and dad and the things don't quite turn out the way it turned out when they told you? You find a good excuse to go back and says, "Hey, mom, that didn't work out because you don't really like to do it, so you're looking for an excuse not to do it." And maybe Joseph would have had a good excuse to go back home. He says, "Dad, they're not here in Shechem." No, we read in our verse, a certain man found him and behold. I want you to notice the word behold again. Every time the word behold comes in the Bible, there is a special signification for it. There's something unusual here. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. Why is there a behold, is my question when I begin to expound the Scripture. Why would the Spirit of God inspire Moses to write the word behold? Well, behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren." Brethren? Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, "Well, they departed hence, and I heard him say they've gone to Dothan." Now, Dothan is about 25 miles farther up north. So, he has to travel again. You see this greater Joseph's glory? Seeking sinners. Pursuing them. Finding where he needs to find them. He went to the synagogues, he went to the market squares, he went outside of the country into the country of the Syrophoenicians, he went everywhere to seek his brethren, his father's gift, his elect people. And he'd find every one of them. He sent his disciples out in all the corners of the world to find his brethren. That's our task today, also as a church and our communities. We have to seek the brethren. They won't come unless we seek them. Don't we like that one man who said to me once, "Yeah, our evangelism, we have a sign outside the door that says, 'Welcome everyone.'" Great. My beloved, that is not seeking the brethren. That is not seeking the sheep that are already Christ. Joseph went out of his comforts to seek his brethren. So Jesus did. Are you? Are you going out of your comfort zones to seek the brethren? Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must also bring. Yes, he will do that. And he will use people like you and me. And especially those of you who know the shepherd and know his love in a personal way, have tasted his grace, have seen his glory. Don't you want others to join you? So, Joseph went to seek his brethren. So Christ is still seeking, and so he uses his people to seek him. In all kinds of places in our world, he finds them at Dothan. Now that's an interesting word, the word Dothan. That is a word that means two cisterns or two wells. And it can also be, and is often translated as the word law or custom. Now I like that symbolic meaning. Now these people, these sinners, are dwelling in Dothan. They are seeking their comfort in the laws or in the customs. They're trying to find their happiness and security, perhaps in all kinds of things, but not in God. The only well. The well of Sunday's for salvation. And so in this broken world that we live in, so many people are seeking to find their hope, their happiness, where they can never find it. And unless the grace of God enters into our life, we will never find it. Right? Every child of God in our midst here was one day drinking out of the well of the law, the well of custom, the well of tradition, the well of religion. But you won't ever find a drop that quenches the thirst in those wells. But then that grace of God came in your life, and the work of the Spirit convicted you, drew you away from that, and brought you to the fountain of the living water. And one drop out of that fountain, you will never thirst again for those former wells. They don't satisfy. So let us reflect as we go this morning. We see something this morning of the glory of God. glory of God is in creation, the glory of God is in providence, but nowhere is the glory of God so richly seen as in the gospel message that we read in this story of Jacob sending Joseph, the father sending Jesus. And let me reiterate that point. The story is not about Joseph. This story is Jacob's history. And the story of Jesus is not the story of Jesus. It's the story of the Father heart, by which He reveals Himself to an ungodly world. You know, our fallen Adam is black, my friend. But we're going to see in the last part of this chapter what those brothers did to Joseph is blacker, isn't it? And there are a lot of people who like to hear about the blackness of the fallen Adam without really wanting to believe it. But there is a blackness that's worse than the fallen Adam. That's the blackness of the rejection of the second Adam. You take that along this morning? The book of Revelation doesn't only speak about the wrath of God. That's one. That's the first Adam. But it speaks about the wrath of the Lamb that comes on top of it. That's the second Adam. Oh, my dear friends, those of you who are unsaved here, that have not come to the repenting and to the humbling of your heart, that live for yourself, see in the mirror image of these brothers of Joseph the horrible reality of what it is to be a God rejecter and a Christ rejecter. And you know what the evil of unbelief is, and the evil of the indifference, and the evil of the rejection? The worst part is not that it will ruin you. The worst part is not that the unsaved will go to hell. The worst part is that the unsaved dishonor God. That's the worst part. To reject our Savior, Creator, is one thing, but to reject a seeking Father and a serving Son and a wrestling Holy Spirit. You see how that is bringing to light the blackness of what it is to despise so great salvation. How will you escape? So pray therefore this morning. Oh God, open my mind. Let it sink in that I may truly be humbled and broken at Thy feet today. That my sins may rise up in such a way that I can no more talk them down, can no more ignore them down, can no more live beside them. Plant them, O God, deeply and consciously in my heart. Now my second question is, are you afraid to believe that such good tidings that come out again in this story are true for you? You may be thinking, well, why would God to be gracious? Why would God want to be gracious to me? What does God see in me that He would offer His salvation to me? Wrong thinking. Let me correct you. God sees nothing in you. God is also not looking for anything in you. That's liberating thinking. He is not looking for you to somehow worthy yourself or make yourself acceptable or ready. That's not the point. That is not what you must be thinking. Why would God want to be gracious to me? It's because God is gracious. And He desires to show His grace to you. And has done so in many ways already. Outwardly, spiritually. For let's remember, we're those sons of Jacob, eminent men, godly men, good men, nice men. Why would Jacob want to send his dearly beloved son Joseph to him? So plead to God to enable you to take your eyes from yourself as the starting point of hope. If you forget everything this morning, don't forget this. Pray that God would take your eyes away from yourself as the starting point of hope for you. If you still find hope within yourself as a starting point, I warn you, you're on the wrong track. That's not the gospel. That's a mixing of the law and the gospel. And therefore, do not look at yourself, but begin with the revelation of the glory of God this morning and ponder about that. Sit at God's feet this morning and today. And let this week's prayer be, Lord, show me thy glory in the way thou showed it to Moses. In that glory as we saw it this morning in the book of Genesis. Till my heart may be opened and responsive to thee. Let's pray that together. Amen.